31st, and it's a birthday for a number of notable people, including Jack Nicklaus, the golf icon, is 78 years old today. Opera singer turned conductor Placido Domingo, 77. Actress Jill Eikenberry has 71 candles on her cake today. Singer-songwriter Billy Ocean is 68. And former U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder is 67. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. There'll be a time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, and never any manipulation. That's right, we don't con people here. We're not trying to hustle you. This show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and to introduce you to a unique way of studying and learning God's Word. And we do it without any type of solicitations, just 30 minutes of teaching. That's my job. Help you verify and maybe identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. The flatline is a main line of resistance in your soul. It's a military metaphor. You can learn God's Word, 10 unique problem-solving devices, and use that to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And the reason is adversity is freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But the flatline is always designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying, learning God's Word. Again, no solicitations, just 30 minutes of education. And it all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed all of us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. And so by receiving Christ as your Savior, you are in effect accepting the offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift from the compliments of God. That's why the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs all to the hope of eternal life. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a promise from the Word of God, and what a great promise that it is. The flatline is all about learning God's unique problem-solving devices and using those problem-solving devices in the main line of resistance of your soul. Your soul involves your mentality, how you think. It involves your volition, how you choose. It involves your conscience and your self-consciousness. These are all parts of your soul. And God created you as a living soul. But obviously we're created spiritually dead because we're identified with Adam's original sin. And the Bible says, for by one man, sin came into the world and death by sin. And now death has passed on all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're born spiritually dead, but we're made spiritually alive when we believe in Jesus Christ and we receive Him as our Savior. That's the new birthday. So the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So as the new person, we have a new way to think. We identify with the mind of Christ. We learn to think like He thought. Just as Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's learning to think divine viewpoint, not operating under the old way of living, which is human viewpoint. There's a different way to live. There's a different way to think. And it involves learning and applying the Word of God into your life, using those problem-solving devices found throughout the Scripture. And we've been able to identify 10 unique problem-solving devices that we put as the main line of resistance, or the forward line of troops, the flot line, F-L-O-T, the forward line of troops. And what this is designed to do is a military metaphor. It's showing you that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices that you can learn and apply and glorify God with, and they will resist the outside sources of adversity before they overrun the command post of your soul and turn into stress. Overrunning the command post of your soul means that you get into worry, you get into fear, you get into guilt, you get into whatever. You don't have to live like that. There is a way to live, a unique way to live, called the Christian life. Whoever lives it is a wise person, the Bible tells us. And the Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 10:8, the wise heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to pass. You have a heart. And I'm not talking about that thing that beats in your chest. I'm talking about what's between your ears. Your mind and your heart are both receivers inside of your soul. The mind, or the, as the Bible uses the Greek word, nous, G-N-O-U-S, nous, the mind or the nous receives information, and the heart or the cardia in the Greek New Testament is where we store that information, where we respond. And so when God wants to check you out, he looks at what you're thinking. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the wise heart is a person who has positive volition, a person who is have a tendency to listen and to hear and to obey the word of God. The stupid heart, let me use that word if you don't mind, the fool, the wise heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to pass. The fool, the Bible speaks of, is detached from reality due to his own arrogance. In his own mind, he justifies why he's right and everyone else is wrong. He lies to himself. Self-deception, self-justification, and self-absorption, they all lead to self-destruction eventually. And most people that wind up destroying their lives and destroying any opportunity for having happiness in life do so because of their own arrogance. It is our number one enemy in the Christian life. We have to be very careful not to fall into the trap of self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. The wise person that Proverbs speaks of receives and retains the information. You know, there's a difference between going to church and hearing what is taught and going to church and hearing and applying what is taught. First of all, you can't apply what you don't know, and you can't know what you don't remember. So if you go there and just sit there like a bump on a log and don't even write anything down, you're not going to retain very much of what the pastor said. You may remember a couple of lines. You may remember a cute joke. You may remember some emotional analogy that he gave you. Most of the time, you're not going to remember very much at all. Out of the thousands of radio shows that we've done, how much of them do you remember? Do you take notes? Do you ever write anything down? Do you ever review your notes? That's what it means to retain the instruction, to go back over and to look at it and remember it and not just forget it once you hear it and go away and forget about it. This is not like eating a meal where you eat it and walk away from the table and say, oh, burp, I'm full now, I'll go take a nap. No, growing in grace is learning and applying the Word of God, and it requires repetition. So the wise man who allows himself to repeat and learn is a man who has authority orientation. That means he orients to the authority of the Word of God to start with, and he orients to the authority, hopefully, of a well-qualified pastor. I had people write me sometimes, and a lady wrote me recently and said she didn't need a pastor because they can be wrong. Well, that's obvious. Any pastor can be wrong. And it's obvious that God the Holy Spirit will alert you when a pastor tries to mislead you. I've seen that happen before. If you're under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, I mean, this is what God gave the gift for in Ephesians chapter 4. The gift of poimen kai didaskalos in the Greek New Testament is pastor and teacher. And his job is to study and teach the Word of God, not to be a cruise ship director, to study and teach the Word of God. Your job is to learn it and apply it and glorify God in your life as a result of it. So Proverbs 1:5, let the wise man hear and increase in learning. Proverbs 1:5. Let the wise person hear and increase in learning. If you don't hear, you can't learn. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the wise man that we are talking about in Proverbs 10:8, the wise heart will receive commandments. This is the person who receives and retains instruction. The wise man is the believer, you, me, any believer, who receives the good news. And the fool is the one who rejects the free gift of eternal life. It's a shame, but people reject it every day. They say they got a better deal. They got something better going on. There is no better deal than the fact that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, paid for your sin. He alone satisfied the justice of God. And by faith in Him, you can have eternal life. What kind of better deal is there? There's not. So the wisdom of the Scripture, we call it divine viewpoint. We call it thinking as Christ thought. And all Scripture, all of the Bible, is divine viewpoint. And when you reject a Scripture, then you're rejecting divine viewpoint. So what you think, what's in your mind, what's spinning around between your ears, is related to what you say or what comes out of your mouth. So if you want to know what a person is like or what a person thinks about, just listen to what he talks about. That's where the real person is, between their ears. And what's going on in their mind will eventually come out in their words. So the Word of God has a lot to say about what comes out of your mouth. I want to talk about that for just a minute. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous, this is the wisdom of the believer who has received and retained the Word of God on a consistent basis. If you don't receive and retain the Word of God on a consistent basis, then you don't have anything to ponder. You don't have anything to consider, to evaluate. Divine viewpoint demands that you guard your lips from speaking hastily, and that you guard your lips from being impulsive in your speech. James 1:19 talks about this. It says, be quick to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger. The person that's not wise, the babbling fool, is not slow to speak and is not slow to anger. He's always the first one to run his mouth. He's always the first one to tell everybody what he thinks ought to be done. He's always the loudest and the first about anything. And it's never about the Word of God. It's always about him and what he wants to do. And so the psalmist talks about that. He said, I will guard my ways so that I may not sin with my tongue. In other words, I will muzzle my mouth. A friend of mine who's a pastor once said these words, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's true. So Psalm 39 again, 39:1, I will guard my ways so that I might not sin with my tongue. When unwise people have no inclination for the Word of God, they are always quick to slander, they're always quick to malign, to criticize, to backbite, to run down. These are the type of people that you must avoid in your life. The mouth of the believer, you and me, is not for slandering and maligning and criticizing and backbiting and lying. It's not what it's for. The mouth of the believer is for proclaiming gratitude for God's mercy and for giving thanksgiving for His grace. In Proverbs 6:16-19, if you've never read that, I advise you to take a look at it, because there are seven sins God hates, and they're all mentioned right there. Oh, you want me to say it again? You want to read that one, don't you? Proverbs 6:16-19, seven sins God hates. And first of all, God doesn't hate. That would be a sin to commit hate. But this is a way that we explain that the justice of God does not tolerate. And one of the things the justice of God will not tolerate is a lying tongue. Proverbs 6:16-19, you can see there are three sins of the tongue and three mental attitude sins and one overt sin. Look at them. Read it for yourself, and you'll get it, the idea. So we must guard our lips that we don't sin with our tongue. We must not lie. We must not slander. We must not malign. We must not criticize. And yet we do it every day. The sins of the tongue are mentioned in several passages throughout the Bible. For example, in Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every person who keeps on judging other people. For in that you judge another person, you actually condemn yourself, because you who are judging actually practice the same thing. In order to have a wonderful life, in order to maintain a wonderful relationship with God where He blesses you on a consistent basis, you cannot allow sin to sidetrack you. And one of the sins that can sidetrack you is the sin of the tongue. It's allowing your mouth to say things you don't need to say. The blindness of the arrogant person does not allow him to see what he actually is. It doesn't allow him to see that he's committing the worst of all sins when he maligns or slanders or judges someone else of committing some sin. There's a lot of discipline associated to sins of the tongue. Matthew 7, 1 through 7 talks about this divine discipline that goes along with judging other people. And it warns us not to judge so that we would not be judged. And it says in that passage, for the measure that we measure will be measured back to us again. My pastor calls that triple compound discipline. You get your discipline for sinning. You get his discipline, or whatever you accused him of, it's taken off of him and given to you, and then you have self-induced misery because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. And then you go back and you think, I wish I hadn't said that. It's so easy to fall into the trap of criticizing, maligning, slandering, backbiting, talking about, lying about another person. So the arrogant person doesn't see it. He doesn't see, he only sees what he thinks he is. He doesn't see what he really is. He doesn't look into the mirror of the truth of the Word of God. So he looks into his own distorted mirror and sees a distorted version, and he has an unrealistic personality. He thinks he should be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. In self-righteousness, the one who judges another person actually assumes the role of replacing God as a Supreme Court judge in heaven. They take God's place. They figure they can do a better job than God, and so they judge and they create false standards. And these sort of people will seek to intimidate you and get you to uphold their false standards. False standards are called legalism. And the legalist will tell you, you cannot be a good Christian and smoke a cigarette. You cannot be a good Christian and drink a glass of wine. You cannot be a good Christian and go dancing. You cannot be a good Christian and watch any movie that's anything under a G. And so they will try to legislate what you should or should not do. And the Bible doesn't say these things. The Bible doesn't say don't smoke. It says don't harm your body. And your body is the temple of God. First of all, sin is the greatest contaminator in the body. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can sin by eating too many pieces of chicken, just like you could sin by over-smoking, over-drinking, over anything. Anything that takes command of you is a sin in your life. And so when you create these false standards, which the legalist does, he's trying to manipulate you. He's trying to get you to live over to his standards of what he believes the Bible teaches you should do. These sort of people you need to get away from, because they will never allow you any privacy in your life. They will always be like the proboscis monkey who has a nose 2 feet long and sticks it where it doesn't belong. And some self-righteous believer who sticks his nose into your business and then will run his mouth and complain about you and malign you to someone else. It's not the person you need to be hanging around. There is nothing but legalism. That's all it is. It claims respectability. And they will malign you. And this is what organized religion thrives on. Organized religion thrives on this. It thrives on manipulating people, trying to get you to do a certain thing and act a certain way in order for you to, quote, be a holy person. And it starts with your money, how to give your money, how to solicit money from you. And if you're not giving money, you're not a good person. Listen, God talks about giving in the Bible in a lot of places. But the main thing is you give as God has prospered you. And people that want to intimidate you with your concept about giving and how much you should give. I've even heard of churches that send accountants to people's businesses telling them how much they should be giving. And I'm not making that up. That's crazy. Because I learned from my pastor years ago, if God's in it, God will pay for it. So keep your mouth shut. Don't ask for money. Just do your job and let the Lord handle the rest of it. And that's the way we like to operate on this radio show. And we wouldn't be here today if God didn't provide the funds, the finances, for us to pay the radio stations to broadcast this show, because they don't give us this time free. God's in it. He pays for it. It's that simple. We, as believers, must evaluate our own selves in light of what the Word of God teaches. You look into the mirror of the Word of God to evaluate yourself. That's the way you live up to the standards of the grace, righteousness of God in your life. And if you are that wise person that we talked about in Proverbs, you know, when we began this thing, we gave you Proverbs 10:8, the wise heart will receive mandates, commandments, but a babbling fool will come to pass. And then I gave you Proverbs 1:5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. That person that I'm talking about, the wise person, will guard his tongue, since verbal sins are usually motivated by mental attitude sins called jealousy and bitterness. You're not allowed to get into that. That's a sin. That's destructive. In James 3:14, but if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Excuse me. Bitter jealousy means that Deacon Jones can't stand Deacon Smith. They've done business with each other, and they shafted each other in a business deal, and they hate each other, and yet they're in the same church, and they don't get along, and they're jealous of each other. If there's anyone in your church that's jealous of you, or you're jealous of them, that's a terrible sin, because this is how Satan uses circumstances to divide and conquer people. Divine discipline can come from these unconfessed sins of jealousy and selfish ambition. You see, the sin of the tongue is one of the most deceptive sins in the whole Bible. And oftentimes, we're not even aware we're doing it. I mean, if someone's asked you, what do you think about brother so-and-so? Or what do you think about her? What do you think about him? The best answer that you can give is, what do you think? And you'll find out what they're trying to do. Are they mad at that person and they're trying to get you to take their side? Don't ever fall into the trap of answering a question like that. What do you think about someone? That's between them and God. It's none of my business. It's not my place to judge them. It's not my place to second guess them. It's not my place to give them advice unless they ask for it. I mean, there are a lot of people I would like to give advice to, but they didn't ask for it. If they didn't ask for it, who am I to assume that they want it? So the wise person will guard his tongue, since those verbal sins are usually motivated by mental attitude sins. And divine discipline, as I said, accompanies unconfessed sin in your life, and the sin of the tongue is one of the most deceptive sins. There are three categories of the sin of the tongue that I'd like to run by you this morning. And the first one is the whining category, complaining category. Even though God's grace is abundantly bestowed, the believer, you or me, we still complain about everything. Always a little pity party. Always the raw deal. Always what so-and-so said about me. Always what so-and-so did to me. Always complaining. Always whining. Paul the Apostle learned this in 2 Corinthians 12 when he asked God three different times to remove the thorn in his flesh. And every time God said, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul learned, and he told us as he wrote that scripture, that he would rejoice in his suffering so that the grace of God might be made much more manifest. There's the slander category, whining, complaining, number one, sin of the tongue, number two, slander category, and involves gossip and maligning and judging people. And number three, the falsehood category, and that's you lying, you fabricating, using duplicity, perjury. It is you telling something that is not true about circumstances or about people. In Romans 16:17-18, the Bible says, I urge you, fellow Christians, keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and occasions for stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for such types are not the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are slaves to their own emotion, and furthermore, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the minds of the ignorant. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? 1 Peter 3, let's wrap it up with this. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Doing evil is the sin of the tongue. Doing evil is saying things you shouldn't say, sticking your nose where you shouldn't stick it. That's not you being a wise man. That's not you learning the scripture, learning what the Word of God said. God didn't put you here to judge people, to malign people, to criticize people, to run people down. God put you here to glorify Him. And it doesn't glorify Him when you get into some sort of pettiness like that. Sure, you've gotten a raw deal. Sure, people have said things about you. Sure, people have wronged you. You're never authorized to get even. You're never authorized to seek revenge. You're never authorized to go complain and whine to someone else about the raw deal you got. Take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's open 24 hours a day. God is aware of what's going on, and He alone can solve the problem for you. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You can take us with you anytime, anywhere, live with our streaming audio feed at kcnr1460.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, and never any manipulation. That's right, we don't con people here. We're not trying to hustle you. This show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and to introduce you to a unique way of studying and learning God's Word. And we do it without any type of solicitations, just 30 minutes of teaching. That's my job, help you verify and maybe identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. The flatline is a main line of resistance in your soul. It's a military metaphor. You can learn God's Word, 10 unique problem-solving devices, and use that to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And the reason is adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. So you don't have to have worry. You don't have to have fear. You don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to have depression. You don't have to have guilt. These are all indicators that you are failing in your situation. You don't have to live like that. The Christian life is a unique life. It's a way without those things. It's the most unique life in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated how to live that life. And our job is to teach you how you can, number one, become a Christian, how you can receive Christ as your Savior if you want to do that, and number two, if you do in fact receive Christ as your Savior, how you can grow spiritually, how you can build that main line of resistance, that flat line in your soul. So let's start out by reminding you that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast about it." And Titus 3:5-7 in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, said, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's a great promise from God. "These things are written," 1 John 5, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know it. You don't have to hope. You don't have to try. You don't have to wish. You have Christ. You have life. Because he said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior, you walk into the most unique life the world has ever known. It's called the Christian life. And that's what this radio show is about, trying to teach how the Christian life works, how the Christian life operates. Not a system of emotion, not a system of ups and downs, but a way of thinking, as the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We have to learn to think divine viewpoint. And that's why our Lord, we're going to talk about this today, how our Lord gave some mandates about what we should think and how we should think. It's really a wonderful thing for us. The question that was once asked by my pastor, and I'd like to ask it to you today, says, "Is it possible, through the power of God, to come to the place in our lives where we have the most fantastic happiness, the most fantastic tranquility and contentment, and at the same time have a personal love for God?" And the answer is absolutely yes. That's where tranquility, contentment, and happiness come from. They all come from personal love for God. And the issue is, how can you love someone that you don't know? And so if you want to have this life that I'm talking to you about, the first thing you have to do is to become acquainted with God through Jesus Christ, because he said, "I am the way. Through me, man enters in and finds green pasture." So when you come through Jesus Christ, you come to meet God the Father. And when you meet God the Father, then you come to understand the lifestyle that he has set apart for you, called the Christian life. Paul wrote about that lifestyle in Philippians 4. In verses 11-13, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." That's a key word I want to give you today. I've learned to be content. He said in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in verse 13, a verse that so many people like to quote, I even see athletes put this on their helmet if they're football players, or tattoo it on their arm. It's that verse in Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ, which gives me the strength." Yes, you can. You can live this phenomenal life free of worry, free of guilt, free of anxiety through Jesus Christ by assimilating his mind. That's why Romans 12, 1 through 3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, like a self-pity sort of thing. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's why Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8, we have these words, but godliness with contentment is great profit. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And so thus, having food and clothing, let us therefore be content. Contentment is a capacity for living. It's a wonderful thing. If you're content, then you don't feel the need to need something to make you happy. People that are content have this capacity. God can fill up your cup if you're content. But if you're not content, regardless of what God puts into your life, you're never going to be happy. It's never going to fulfill any need in your life. You see, this is the secret to capacity for life, is having contentment, being content with what he gives you. Number one, having a stable mental attitude leads to having stable emotions in your life. And contentment is a stability way of thinking. It's a stable mental attitude. Contentment is nothing more than problem-solving device number 9 on the flat line of your soul, which is sharing the happiness of God. Yes, sharing the happiness of God is a wonderful problem-solving device. A lot of people have temporal happiness. They put their happiness related to people and circumstances, but that's not sharing the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God is what Jesus said, my joy I leave with you. In Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, it wasn't fun to go to the cross, but on the cross, he was in the center of the will of God. And this is the key to it. The greatest happiness you'll ever experience in your life is when you know you're in the center of the will of God for your life. That's where contentment and peace comes from. So, contentment of your soul equals capacity for living. And when you're satisfied, well, then the Lord can bless you. And those blessings, that prosperity that he may put into your life, will not become a distraction to you. There are a lot of things the Lord would like to give you, but you can't handle it yet because it would distract you. I get tickled at people that want to win the lottery because they think winning the lottery is the key to happiness. And it's not. It's not the key to happiness, because we know that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. I mean, we buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. And so what is the deal here? What is contentment? It is a lifestyle that is happy, far exceeding anything anyone ever understood or ever knew about before. It's this happiness in your life that comes with peace and contentment. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is that contentment. That's what it is. And it passes understanding. The world doesn't comprehend this. It's not an advantage for them. It's your advantage. And it is, you have two things here. This verse says heart, H-E-A-R-T, and it says mind, M-I-N-D. If we go to the Greek New Testament, those words are your cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. We get cardiac from that. And nous, N-O-U-S, mind. And so what we have here is that when you hear God's word, it comes into your mind and sets up. But you have to transfer it from your mind to your heart, where you store it and use it. And that requires a faith transfer. So you learn it, you hear it, and you apply it. And when you do that, then the peace that comes from God, this great happiness in the middle of extreme circumstances, is beyond the understanding of anyone else. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend. How can you be so cool? How can you be so relaxed? How can you be so free of stress? It's because you're using God's problem-solving devices. Like, for example, the faith rest drill. So why should you have this fantastic contentment in your life? What's the reason for that? Because Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." This is something that God will give you. Every detail of your life has already been provided for. The real question that you have to face is, will you seize the provisions that God made available to you, or will you insist on doing it your way? You know that song, that I did it my way? I think that's Frank Sinatra that sang that. Well, you can do it your way. Many of you are doing it your way, and your head may be getting a little banged up from beating it against the wall. It's much easier to do it God's way. Therefore, John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me." And in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." If you note the difference there between experiencing God's love and being in God's love, the difference is he who does not love me does not keep my word. Listen, there's no doubt God loves you. The Bible tells you that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But there's a different type of love here. There is an experiential love that God pours out blessing in your life as a result. Listen, again, if anyone loves me, that's personal love for God. That's motivational virtue. That's problem-solving device number 7 and 8. So if you have personal love for God, it says you will keep his word. So again, listen, John 14:23, "If anyone loves me," personal love for God, "he will keep my word," he will be obedient, "and my Father will love him." This is different than the love that comes through Jesus Christ at salvation, the love for the world, the lost world. This is a family love. This is the royal family of God. You're in the royal family of God. There's nothing that God the Father doesn't want to give you and pour out into your life. But it's based on what? Obedience. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That means obedience. Obey the word of God. Well, how can you obey the word of God if you don't even know it? In John 14:24, "The word which you hear is not mine," Jesus said, "but it's the Father's who sent me." So he told those disciples that he was speaking to that the things he was saying was coming directly from God the Father. God the Father revealed himself to the world through his anointed Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And it is our job as believers in Christ to reveal him to the world so that they can come to know God the Father. It's an amazing thing. Divine viewpoint was communicated by our Savior to those disciples. They had no idea they were going to write the New Testament. They had no idea they were going to be apostles. He was beginning to tell them in John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse that a new dispensation was coming. There was not going to be a kingdom like they thought there would be. He told them that he was going to be crucified and killed and murdered. He explained that to them, and they were just not really grasping that. And so he was giving this information to them. Divine viewpoint. This is what you need to understand, and it took a while for me to grasp it. God doesn't think like I think. I think in terms of emotion. I think in terms of sometimes of appreciation, emotional stimulation, whatever. But listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God doesn't think like we think, much higher thoughts than he thinks. For example, the word grace, God thinks in terms of grace, undeserved favor. We don't think like that. We think in terms of works, earning it, being appreciated for what we did, and that if we do good deeds and we do nice things, that God will appreciate us and let us come to heaven. That's not how it works. God loved us in eternity past and provided for us a way to heaven through Christ our Lord. So he doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think in terms of revenge motivation. He doesn't think in terms of competition with other people. He doesn't think in terms of emotional stimulation. You have to understand that. The thing to realize is this, that we have an opportunity to think a different way, different than how the world thinks. There's no contentment in the world. There's no capacity for life in the world. The more they get, the more they want. The more they want, the more they get. It's impossible. And so we have a hope the world doesn't have. We have a peace that the world can never experience. We have a contentment that is available to us that is the door to capacity for living. The door that opens and God pours in His favor because it won't destroy us. We can handle the prosperity. We're content with what we have. Doesn't make a difference if we have a lot or a little. That's not what we're about. When you have tranquility and when you have contentment, these are a major part of your life. And then when you have those two things, just those two things, tranquility and contentment, then people can no longer hurt you. People can no longer cause you to react or get mad. You'll be able to see things objectively because you will have divine viewpoint. That means you will be thinking the mind of Christ, and you can maintain a relaxed mental attitude through whatever circumstances you face in your life. The only way to have any spiritual contentment is to keep the Word of God. But the only way to keep the Word of God is to learn the Word of God. God the Father communicated it to the Son, and God the Son communicated it to the disciples, those apostles to be, and they recorded it for us. And now God the Holy Spirit empowers us so we can understand it and we can metabolize it in the wisdom and compartment of my soul, of our soul, your soul. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 11 about tranquility and contentment and capacity for life. Listen to Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this is a divine invitation. Do you want to have a lifestyle free of pressure, free of anxiety? Here it is. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn, learn. There's the key word. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's humility. And you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, learn of me literally translates in the Greek New Testament of the Koine Greek language, learn from me. This is the job you have to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the mentor to the disciples. He taught them the Word of God. He told them what He was saying came from God. And then He told them that when He left, He was going to send another mentor, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And He is the mentor of New Testament believers like you and me. And it's His job to teach us God's Word under the system that God set up. What is the system? Ephesians 4:11 through 17. And He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. By the way, that's one word. We know that the poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. That's the Granville Sharp rule. It's not two definite articles there. It's one person. The pastor teacher in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and have a knowledge of the Son of God that brings us to a mature man, a perfect man, after the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Word of God to you through the spiritual gift of the pastor teacher. As you comprehend that information, And the Holy Spirit verifies it to be real, true, legitimate information, then you access that information into your soul and you begin to replicate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, whose cunning craftiness they lie in wait to deceive us. And so that's exactly what the plan is. That's the way the plan works. but speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him. In everything, even the head, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this is a metaphor of a body, and it's saying that the body of Christ is one body, one way of thinking, one idea, one goal, and that's to replicate the life of Christ and to glorify God as a result of all of that. That's our objective. And that's why we have these different spiritual gifts. So when we learn God's Word via the insight and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of a well-qualified pastor, then we begin to build a main line of resistance in our soul, that flat line in your soul. That's what it's called, the forward line of troops. And then this flat line allows you to have complete happiness in your life. And when you have that happiness, that plus H, that's problem-solving device number 9, when you have it, then you have the contentment with circumstances and people that no one else has. By the way, I have a small book called Christian Problem Solving that lists all 10 of these. And if you'd like to have it, just contact me with the internet on the website, rickhughesministries.org, or send me an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, and we'll send that booklet to you free of charge, never ask you for a dime, and never send you anything else unless you request it. But if you don't know all 10 of those unique problem-solving devices, that's available to you. And so the objective is for you to grow spiritually by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who communicates the Word of Jesus Christ. That's the words that are in the Bible that were recorded by the apostles, written down for you. And when we learn the things that he said they came from the Father. He told the disciples that. It's not me speaking, it's the Father speaking. So we're learning the mind of Christ, we're learning, we're assimilating what the Father wanted the world to know, and then we become Christ-like. We replicate his life because we learn his word, and this is where the capacity for living comes from. This is where the love and obedience comes from. If you love me, you will obey me, he said, and my mandates are not grievous. So using the faith rest drill, one of those problem-solving devices, you standing behind the shield of faith, that allows you to have tranquility in your life, contentment in your soul, even during the times of the greatest pressure you will ever know. That tranquility I'm talking about will keep you calm. It'll keep you relaxed. It can even keep you from becoming a religious crusader, ruining the lives of other people as you stick their nose into their business. You see, every human has the right to their own privacy. And God didn't send any of us to straighten other people out. The laws of establishment give us the right to exercise our freedom uncoerced. That means we're not allowed to be criminals, no. But we're not here to bully people either. We don't have the right to judge other people, to malign other people. Romans 14 says, "Who are you, verse 4, that you judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And yea, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand." And in verse 10 of Romans 14, "But why do you judge your brother? When you judge, you set yourself at naught against him, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So gossiping and maligning and judging, these are all intrusions into the privacy of another believer. It's not allowed in the plan of God. It's not part of the plan of God. And it definitely is not you being content and you having any capacity for life. It's you being a spiritual bully. So do you want to live a life of a spiritual bully? No. You want to grow in grace. You want to replicate the life of Christ. You want to glorify God. You want to learn his plan. You want to reciprocate his love to you, back to him again, in total reverence and respect and obedience. That's where this contentment and tranquility comes from. You can actually lay your head down at night and go to sleep and never have a worry in the world, in spite of what you may face. I hope you're listening. I hope you're thinking about this, because this is the way the plan of God works, and this is what God has for you. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Every Sunday, same time, same place, same channel. Please come back and please join me. If you'd like to write to me, always feel free to do that. Keep your money. We're not asking for any offerings. We're just saying, if you want us to communicate, give us a shout. Until then, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding. You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State.
Townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. This is Government Shutdown Day 2.
Now, Senate Democrats need to open this government back up. Stop holding our troops and children's health insurance hostage. End this reckless shutdown that is inflicting needless uncertainty on our country.
House Speaker Paul Ryan. Democrats are demanding an immigration agreement before they sign on to a short-term funding bill that would give Uncle Sam